Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah chapter 36 verse 8. Horses to those who can ride them. Let us hear the word of God as it is found in the book of Isaiah chapter 36 verse 8. I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to put riders on them. This is the word of God. This challenge was made by one of Sennacherib's generals, Rabshakeh, during the speech demanding the surrender of Jerusalem. The Syrians had come down upon Judah like a wolf upon the fold. Rabshakeh presented a powerful piece of propaganda, laced with lies and half-truths and boasting of blasphemy, a real example of Simon, psychological warfare. His speech was designed to demoralize and to discourage God's people and to persuade them to give up. To give up all hope and to surrender to the Assyrians. In his speech, he insulted and he taunted the representatives of King Hezekiah. One of his memorable taunts was, how could they possibly resist the overwhelming military might of the Assyrian Empire? Even if he, Rabshakeh, was to give them 2,000 horses, it would do them no good, for they had no trained cavalry to ride them. However, the word of God came to the prophet Isaiah. Do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. That's in Isaiah 37, verse 67. Isaiah 37, verse 36 to 38, we read, then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh, which is true. What's the name of Nineveh today? Mosul. The Medes are what today they are calling the Kurds. The Kurds of today are the Medes, as of Darius the Mede, the one who put Daniel in line there. So it all ties together. You're in Nineveh. Now it came to pass as he was worshipping in the house of Nishlok, his God, that his sons struck him down with a sword. That's in Isaiah 36:38. However, amidst the remarkable propaganda cycle speech of Rabshakeh, there is a gem of wisdom and insight. Horses for those who can ride them. This is why the Lord taught in the parable of the talents. And we read in the parable of the talents, our Lord gives us that in Luke chapter 19, verse 11 on. Now, as they heard these things, Jesus spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. And because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore Jesus said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 miners and said to them, do business until I come. Occupy until I come. Be productive until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent the delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money, to whom he had entrusted the money, to be called to him, that he might know how much each man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your miner has earned 10 miners. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mind is worth 5 miners. Likewise, he said to him, you also will be over 5 cities. Then another came and said, Master, here's your mind, which I've kept away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow.
And the king said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money at least in the bank, that at my return I might at least have collected it with interest? But he said to those who stood by, take this miner away from him and give it to the one who has 10 miners. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 miners. For I say to you, that to everyone who has will be given. But from him who does not have, even the little he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. That's all in Luke 19, verse 11 to 27. Now, although three men received these miners, and they received different amounts from them, 10, 5, 1, two of them succeeded in multiplying these gifts that they were entrusted to with. But the third failed to take advantage of the opportunity and the responsibility entrusted to him. It was not lack of opportunity. It was not lack of ability. It was lack of character that caused the third man to squander this opportunity and to fail in his duty. When the day of reckoning comes, those who prove themselves by their character to make the most opportunities entrusted will be rewarded with greater gifts and new opportunities. However, those who fail their responsibilities and fail to be productive, because of their lack of character, they will lose everything that they have. This is redistribution by the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever has, more will be given. Whoever does not, the little he has will be taken away from him. Because it's not by Marxist dialectic that things operate, but according to the will of God and according to the productivity, character, and responsibility of those he has entrusted to. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and him who does not have, even the little he has will be taken away from him. Luke 19, 26. Now the world is inclined to penalize the productive and to reward the parasites. And so the attitude that you've got so much in the world is to tax the productive. A tax is a fine for doing right, you could say. And so those who are most productive will get more demanded of them, and those who are unproductive, they will be subsidized. As Ronald Reagan said, government policy is to tax whatever works and to subsidize whatever does not work. However, the Lord Jesus makes it clear that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. The Lord Jesus, in the parable of the talents, teaches he will punish the unproductive. He will reward the productive. Lack of work ethic will disqualify a man or woman from mounting the horse of usefulness and productivity and influence. To whom much is given, much is required. To whom much more is given, much more is required. The more industrious will receive greater rewards. 2 Timothy 2 verse 21 says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Are you sanctified? Are you cleansed? Are you separating yourself from those things that disqualify one? Are you prepared for every good work? Sometimes people come and say, can I help? And the thing is, some people can't help because they haven't increased their skills and abilities. Oh, I can't do that, and I don't know how to do that, and not willing to learn, and therefore, well, what help can one be if one hasn't acquired ability or willingness to do what has to be done? And there's other people who get all the work because they're capable, they're industrious, they make a plan. Horses to those who can ride them, cars to those who can drive them, equipment to those who can operate it, messages to those who can deliver them, ministries to those who can serve faithfully, missions to those who can complete them. Places of importance and influence are waiting for the man or woman who can fill them. Achievements are waiting for those with the character and the determination and the diligence and the dedication to accomplish them. You must make yourself worthy, prepared, ready, fit, Victory loves preparation. Your attitude will determine your achievements. Attitude is everything. Attitude makes all the difference. Make sure you choose a good attitude. Anyone can make excuses as to why a task cannot be done. We heard an easy year of overload and the remainder of the term was Nusopatay. Typical socialist mentality. The moment you start to present any problem, they start to shrug their shoulders, they shake their heads, they haven't even finished the request. But the bureaucrats, the socialists, these government officials, these so-called civil servants are really shaking their heads saying, Nusopatay. It cannot be done. Of course it can be done. It's just a matter of attitude. It's just a matter of willingness. A farmer makes a plan. The customer is always right. We can innovate. We can adapt. If you've got a good attitude and you're motivated, you can always make a plan and bring about a solution. But the attitude of the socialist, the bureaucrats, the loser is, it cannot be done. You start to shake the head the moment you say, whatever it is. And what can you do with those? Our Lord says, take away from him even what he's got and give it to the one who's productive. There's always an excuse that can be made. The dog ate my homework, and so on. But people of character make a plan. They adapt, they innovate, they overcome, they persevere to accomplish the task. Obstacles are only there to be overcome. That's why we have obstacle courses. Not to stop us, not even to slow us down. The point of an obstacle course is to teach one how to overcome obstacles until you can race through an obstacle course after much training with such speed it makes your head spin. Because obstacles are only there to be overcome. Now that's an attitude of an overcomer. There's others that I stopped. Why? There was a ditch. There's a roll of barbed wire. Or there's a wooden wall. Or there's mud. Or something. Well, yes. There's some people who see the obstacle and stop. The others who just fly over the obstacle because that's their attitude. Attitude of a winner. Your decisions determine your destiny. Do you make an excuse or do you make a plan? Every decision you make helps to shape your destiny. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, every decision you make makes you more a creature of heaven or hell. It's not just one decision. Sometimes we think of things as one crossroads key decision. There are some important crossroads in our lives. But as C.S. Lewis said, actually, the decisions we make in life, where we end up, is a result of thousands of decisions that we make that put us either more on the broad, popular, smooth path down to hell, or on the narrow, rocky, steep, difficult, unpopular road to heaven. Every decision you make makes you more creature of heaven or hell. Every temptation you resist makes the next temptation easier to resist. Every temptation we give in to makes the next temptation harder to resist. And sets us more on one path or the other. Alexander the Great was not only the most accomplished military commander in the ancient world, but he is a very fine horseman. And one day as a youth, he saw a beautiful black horse, Basileus, about to be rejected by the king's officers. Because Basileus plunged and reared and kicked about, and nobody was able to ride him or to calm him down. And so Alexander requested to be allowed to ride the horse. And after speaking soothingly to the horse and calming down, turned him. And then speaking reassuring to him, he bolted gracefully into the saddle, onto the back, and in full control, he cantered about to the admiration of King Philip, his father. And then he pointed out that the sun was behind the horse, and the shadow of the horse was terrifying him. And all he needed to do was be observant and turn the horse around. On one of his military campaigns in India, Alexander was struck by an arrow. And as his men were about to operate to remove the metal haft of the arrow, the shaft from his body, they firmly gripped his arms to hold him down for this painful operation. Alexander dismissed them, saying, there is no need to hold him who is able to hold himself. Self-control is a hard thing. It's not so much that we break God's laws as much as we break ourselves on God's laws. God's law is like gravity. It's not just a good idea. It's the law. If you put on a Superman outfit, we'll take the ladies who fly and jump from a high building, well, it's not that you've broke the law of gravity, it's that the law of gravity will break you. If you step off table up because you're not paying attention, gravity kicks in. And, you know, you're not going to hurt the law of gravity, you're going to hurt yourself. And we cannot break God's laws without hurting ourselves. Similarly, you cannot violate the law of gravity or the laws of God without harming yourself. Those who would control others must first learn to control themselves. That's what you look for in leaders. People who self-control, people who self-discipline, self-starters. You can get up on time, you can make it on time, you can push yourself. Who are doing the push-ups when nobody is watching? Who are busy strengthening themselves, training themselves, adding to their mind, stretching their mind, stretching their muscles, whether they're being supervised, watched, or incited or not. Because a good leader is self-motivated, self-disciplined. Self-control. Self-discipline is essential to effectiveness and productivity in life. When opportunity is the most abundant, temptation is the most seductive and powerful. It's incredible how universities have moved from being a great place of learning and advancement to such cesspools of temptation and debauchery and frivolity. So many go to university seem oblivious to the scriptures which are written over the gates and doorways of many institutes of higher learning. I've been to places like Oxford and Cambridge and we've seen the signs. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let only the earnest, thoughtful, and reverent enter here. I don't know how many people see that, but as was pointed out by Kurt yesterday, we used to have car manuals that taught you how to tune the bulbs, and now car manuals tell you not to drink the contents of the battery acid. R.C. Sproul said to me, we could be living in the dumbest generation in history. He said, don't let the technology fool you. You used to have to be able to debate in Latin to enter university. Now they have remedial English in university, and even for graduates in university. Many will testify that they squandered their great opportunities while studying at university, by indulging in a never-ending series of parties and drunkenness and time-wasting diversions and distractions and drugs and you name it. Libraries of wisdom were ignored by students who were disqualifying themselves from the school of life, by ignoring precious opportunities for advancement in favor of frivolous, time-wasting distractions, diversions, and derailment. This is why the scriptures command us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. We need to be prepared if it is good. When Gary Player was the world's greatest golfing champion, somebody commented to him, you're lucky. Gary Player responded, you're right. And the harder I practice and train, the luckier I get. I don't think most people appreciate how much hard work and training and discipline goes into any success in any field. If yielded to, the temptations of the flesh will disqualify a man from riding the horses of influence or usefulness. Jeremiah 48 verse 10, cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully. Cursed is he who keeps his sword from bloodshed. When duty calls for danger, be never wanting you. As Christians, we are called to wholehearted, sacrificial service. Sacrificial service is more eloquent than many sermons. What we say is not as important as what we do. Track record. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as though you're working for the Lord and not for men. Colossians 3 and verse 23. Whatever you do, if you're doing it for the Lord, it should be done wholeheartedly. And so it is that we have to be ready. We have to be ready at all times. What is our greatest priority? Our greatest priority is to love the Lord our God, the Lord of our heart, the Lord of our soul, the Lord of our mind, and the Lord of our strength. It follows then that the greatest sin would be to fail to love God, the Lord of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. They sang a new song, you are worthy, O Lord, to take the scroll, to open the seals, for you were slain and you redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made us kings and priests to rule. And we will reign on the earth. That's Revelation 5, 9 to 10. Our great God, our loving Creator, our Redeemer, he deserves all praise, all honor, all faithfulness, all zeal, all dedication. It is a terrible sin to be lax in the service of the Lord. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion. Amos 6 verse 1. 2 Chronicles 24 verse 5 reports that the Levites did not all act upon us. God knows it. Who takes the initiative? Who steps out? Who knows what's going to be done? Who does not? Nehemiah 3 verse 5 reports to their eternal shame that the nobles did not put their shoulders into the work. Came to rebuild the walls. In Luke 12 verse 47, our Lord says, the servant who knows his master's will and he does not do it will be beaten with many blows. Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it sins, we read in James 4 verse 17. In Revelation 2 verse 12 to 17, we read in the letter to the church at Pergamum that the Lord rebuked the believers for tolerating idolatry and immorality of the Nicolaitans. Repent therefore, otherwise I will come to you and I will fight against them for the word of my mouth. Warfare calls for sacrifice, for conscription, for rationing, for dedication, for determination, for courage, for tenacity. In warfare, everyone is required to fight, to attack the enemy, to apply all the force that's necessary to defeat the enemy and to defend your homeland. Well, the church is in a war. A spiritual world war. Numbers 32 verse 6, shall your countrymen go to war while you sit here? Judges 5 verse 23, cursed mirrors, says the angel of the Lord, cursed people bitterly because they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty one. King David was an extraordinary soldier and a devoted servant of the Lord God. David was Israel's greatest king. And the author of many, most of the beloved Psalms. King David had the unique privilege to be described a man after God's own heart. Imagine being described by God himself as a man after his own heart. Yet, 2 Samuel 11 records the most disastrous fall into sin by King David. It began with these ominous words, in the spring, at the time when kings were off to war, David remained in Jerusalem. The quickest way to destroy your spiritual zeal is to respond to biblical commands with apathy and inactivity. It is a guaranteed pathway to spiritual disaster. When the Bible speaks, and we don't listen. What the Bible teaches, we do not apply. What God commands, we do not obey. When God sends, and we do not go. There is a tremendous danger in passivity. That is why this lockdown lethargy has been disastrous for the Christian church. There's a tremendous danger in passivity. Anyone who knows the good that he ought to do fails to do it sinners. Those who linger inactively at home when they should be off the war are easy targets for temptation. The devil finds evil work for idle hands. Some temptations come to the industrious. All temptations come to the idle. When God commissions us to fight, we dare not flinch from our duty. We have, as Christians, we have a duty to love our neighbors. And this love must be shown in action. When Christian brothers and sisters are suffering persecution in China, in Sudan, in Zimbabwe, and elsewhere, we must respond and create action. Publicize their plight. Alert other Christians to the crisis, both privately and in public prayer meetings. We should be praying for the persecuted. The church is meant to be a house of prayer for all nations. Mobilize pressure against the persecutors. Be generous in support of those who are practically helping the persecutors. Encourage others to contribute their skills and their resources, their time, their talents, their treasures towards those who are helping brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering. If God calls you to personally go and serve the people of Sudan or Cuba or Angola or Congo or wherever, be prepared to respond wholeheartedly with enthusiasm. With dedication, nothing less is good enough for the Lord. It certainly was, in my experience, spiritually refreshing to step out of faith and obey God. The first time I heard the gospel, I stood up and I went forward and I knelt at the front of that cinema, which had been taken over by the local Baptist church for that church, and threw my life to the Lord. The first time I heard the request for volunteers, I volunteered. First time I heard about Scripture Union's holy missions, I went and I was involved in the holy mission. I was only a Christian for less than 2 months, and there I was ending up on a holy mission to Southwest. First time that I heard of the need for baptism, I went forward, took the baptismal pastors, and dropped that time. First missionary who spoke at our church, Francis Grimm Hospital Christian Fellowship, I went forward, joined his mission. And let me tell you, there's nothing better than to respond to God's word quickly and wholeheartedly. You can do it the other way. Sad to say, other members of my family needed all kinds of medical disasters, catastrophes in their lives before they responded. And, well, if we need God to shout, he can shout. If we need him to apply his hand, he can do that. But so much nicer to listen when he just whispers through creation, talks through the scriptures, when he clearly communicates, why should we wait until he raises his voice and starts to apply serious pressure to us before we take him seriously? I'm so glad I got involved and volunteered and went forward at every occasion that I did in my early Christian life. Responding to these calls with enthusiasm of the best things I could have done. They were followed by spiritually testing times, sometimes tough times, even imprisonment time, but always teaching times. They were used by the Lord to purge and to purify and to prepare me to be more prayerful and to be more practical in the adventure of Christian discipleship. Colossians 4:17 we read, be sure to finish the task you are given in the Lord's service. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that nothing shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, that Christ may be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Acts 20:24, the apostle Paul wrote, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to me, so that I might finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord, to test how the gospel of the grace of God, where God guides, he provides. The will of God will never leave you, the grace of God cannot keep you. Duty is ours, consequence for God's. It is spiritually refreshing to step out in faith. The most healthy habit that you can cultivate is the habit of practicing obedience, responding to God's word, wholeheartedly. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. There are horses to those who can ride them. There are ministries to those who are prepared to serve. There are messages to those who can deliver them. There are missions to those who can complete them. When it comes to talents and opportunities, use them or lose them. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank and praise you for your love and mercy and grace. We want to thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for the talents you give. We thank you, Lord God, for the opportunities you give, for the ministries you make available, for the doors that you open. Lord God, we pray. Help us to know your will and to do it. Wholeheartedly, we pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.